Well, good evening. We really appreciate the presence of everyone here this evening, especially our guests. We appreciate your love for the truth and your interest in spiritual things. If I asked you this evening, how would you describe the character of God? What would you say? What words would come to you in that regard? Well, I'm so thankful that the gospel is filled with talking about God. We want to be intimately familiar with our God. And here are a number of words that I put together, and this is certainly not an exhaustive list. You can just go on and on with words to describe our majesty. One of the first that you would think about is love, for God is love. He is a merciful God. His goodness abounds in all of us. He shows grace upon us in the gift of His Son. He is long-suffering towards us. He speaks truth. He cannot lie. He is faithful in everything that He says He will do. He is holy above all, as we sung this evening. He is our Creator. We are the created. He is invisible. He is our Savior. He is omnipresent. That means that He is everywhere throughout the world. He is omniscient. That means that He knows everything that is going on. He is omnipotent, meaning that He is all-powerful. He can do all within His power to do what He desires. He is incomprehensible. And certainly as you try to comprehend the last three, we can appreciate that. And lastly, He is eternal. But there is one attribute that I want us to talk about tonight. And that is that God is a jealous God. And this is not one that we might focus in on that much. We like to focus in on the love of God. But this is a very, very important part. In Exodus 19 and verse 4 and 5, this is when God was giving the Ten Commandments to Israel. And He told them, He said, "You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them." Why? "For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Greg spoke about this relationship that God had with Israel. They were a special people to Him, and they had made a special covenant with God. And God told them that in this covenant, "I will take care of you. I will fight your battles. I will protect you. I will bring rains for your crops. I will prevent you from getting diseases that the other nations get." And all of the people of Israel wanted this wonderful relationship with God. But God had stipulations for that relationship. And God viewed this covenant like a husband and wife. If we think about a husband and wife relationship where we promise that we will love and cherish our spouse for the rest of our life till death do us part, and that we will keep ourselves pure, only dedicated for that spouse. We understand that closeness that we have with that person. It is above any other relationship that we will ever have with anyone else in this life. And we are jealous of that relationship too. And this is why we are so deeply hurt when one of those parties breaks that covenant that they have made. We feel betrayed. And this is how God felt in this relationship right here, and why He said, "I am a jealous God." And in particular, when He dealt with this command right here is where he specifically specified that he was a jealous God. He did not want them going after any other idols and gods because he was the God of heaven. King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, because of the wisdom that was given to Solomon, wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And this is a fascinating book as you go through, as he is trying to determine the meaning of life. What is lasting meaning that we can be doing and being occupied in this life that has meaning? And he goes through one by one all these different things. And he concludes after all of this that this is all vanity, pursuing after the wind. And it's interesting when he gets down to the conclusion here in chapter 12 and verse 13, he says, "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And why, Solomon? For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." Here, after all that Solomon has looked at, here is his conclusion. And the very first thing that he cites, two things that we need to pay attention to. And the first one is to fear God. And then secondly, to keep his commandments. You know, we don't like to talk about the fear of God. And yet this is, as I studied this, I found that this is redundant right through the Bible and is a powerful motivator for us. Tonight I want to explore this and for us to study about the fear of God. And Noble is going to talk about the respect for His Word. This is an artist's rendition of when God came down on Mount Sinai. It was described as a very terrifying event. In fact, even Moses said he was afraid and very terrified at what was going on when God came down on this great mountain. What motivates you? There are a variety of things that motivates us to do various things. Unfortunately, many of us are motivated by fleshly lusts. When we are proud, or we pursue selfish ambition, or we are envious of one another, or we have hatred for one another, we're led by sensual lusts or sexual lusts, or we pursue bodily satisfaction through eating, or a use of alcohol or drugs, or giving in to laziness. All of these are the work of the flesh. And Paul talks about this battle that we constantly have within us, of how the flesh is leading us in these areas and the Spirit is wanting to do what is right, and we constantly have to battle against what the flesh is wanting. Love is a powerful motivator, and certainly we see this in God giving of His Son Jesus. And how we see love as it is, as never ever seen before through that. If you think about those who have shown you love in your life, been compassionate for you where they didn't need to be, but they paid particular attention to you, of how it warmed your heart and how it made you want to love them back. And be able to do something in return for those individuals. I remember a coach in high school who really loved the kids that he was working with. And he really paid a lot of attention to us. And he taught us that we could go way beyond what we ever thought that we could achieve. And he just made you feel so special when you did something right. It was just wonderful to see him light up when you did something right. And he was able to motivate us to do some amazing things and give 110% of ourselves because we loved Him and we wanted to please Him. Another motivator is the desire to achieve a goal, whether it be in a sports competition to win a competition, whether it is to exceed and excel in business. But for the Christian, heaven is our goal. And we sang about many songs this evening about heaven. And the more we focus in on that goal and have it clear as day in our minds, it is a motivator every day that we want to be with our Heavenly Father forever in eternity. And lastly, fear that we're talking about this evening and how powerful a motivator that is. And I'm thankful that we have this built into us to help protect us when we are in dangerous situations. If we're up on a two-story house working on the roof, our senses are really, really sharp in that situation. We realize we've got to be very, very careful every step we take. Make sure that we've got good toe boards and we're tied up there when we're working. Because one false step and we're dead. A couple of times I've had to work on a live electrical panel and putting in an extra circuit breaker. And you can't see electricity, but it's there. And you put the meter on the two top studs on there, and it shows you there is 220 volts running through this panel. And your senses are really in tune telling you, do not touch the top of this panel while you're working in here. Fear can prevent us from doing some terrible things. Fear of the law. Somebody might hate somebody tremendously and wants to do them harm. But they come to their senses and realizing, I don't want to spend the rest of my life in jail. Or worse, to go to the electric chair. We are in fear of the authority. The fear that we have for the Lord is one of tremendous respect and awe of one in authority, who has authority over us to lift us up and praise us, and has authority to execute us. And when we are in somebody's presence in times of old, or the kings, they had this power. Even if you hated that king, you did not like who they are and how they led, because of their power, you feared them. And you were very in tune not to make them mad, if at all possible. Solomon, Proverbs 9 and verse 10, spoke about the fear of the Lord some more. He said, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. It is the beginning of wisdom. In other words, it means that we don't have a lick of sense until we fear the Lord. And that means that there are a lot of fools out there in this world, and Solomon speaks of that in many other passages, who are arrogantly going about defying God's will. Again, in Proverbs 8 and verse 13, it says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, and the evil way and the perverse mouth I hate. When we are in awe of respect and fear one in authority, and we want to be pleasing in His sight, we become in tune with what that individual loves and likes and what He hates. And the Lord hates evil. And when we fear the Lord, then we get in line with that and we hate evil as well. And first and foremost in there is pride. And we learn to humbly bow and understand our position. We are the created. He is the Creator. Last week, the young men spoke about great men of faith, and Noah was one of those. And in Hebrews 11 and verse 7, look at what was motivating Noah. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, meaning that God told him, of things not yet seen, he had never seen a flood of this magnitude, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. He was moved by godly fear. He truly believed that God was going to bring this flood. And he was thankful that God was asking him and giving him a way that he could save himself and his household. Hebrews 12, verse 28 and through 29, after talking about all these great men of faith, the writer says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Why? For our God is a consuming fire. These are the same words as Solomon, just saying it in a different way. Israel slipped up bad, as we are studying in, as we get into the book of Judges. When we read that passage that God said, do not go after other idols, could he have made that any plainer? And yet, they pursued every idol imaginable of all the men of Canaan in the land that they inhabited. And they did every abomination possible, running after their priestesses in sexual relationships. They burned their children to Molech. And they even put idols inside of the temple. I mean, how blatant can you get? And finally, God had had enough, and he sent Ezekiel. And Ezekiel had a very, very tough job in what he had to tell these people. And Ezekiel was flabbergasted that God had chosen Babylon of all nations to come up against Judah for their punishment. And here Ezekiel tells the people what God said in chapter 23 and verse 25. I will set my jealousy against you. Remember, we saw this in this particular command about idolatry. And they shall deal furiously with you. They shall remove your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your remnant shall be devoured by fire. They shall also strip you of your clothes and take away your beautiful jewelry. Thus I will make you cease your lewdness and your harlotry. And so what God was saying, they have gone into this idolatry and they're committing harlotry by their actions. If you were the people of Judah when Ezekiel was telling you this, would you have had the fear of God in you? Of what was fixing to happen? Well, you would have if you had believed it. But they didn't believe it, and they scoffed at Ezekiel and his message. But God speaks the truth, and this truly took place. I did a word search on the word wrath in the New King James Version. And there were 203 occurrences of the word. 85% of every one of those all dealt with God's wrath. And you get the understanding of how all the way through Scripture we are warned of God's wrath that we want to avoid. John the Baptist in Matthew 3 and verse 7, these Pharisees and Sadducees came out to hear what John the Baptist was teaching, but they had no intentions of repenting and following his word. And John knew that. And he said, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, essentially saying, you den of snakes, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? John 3:36, again John the Baptist, saying, he who believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Romans 2, Paul says in verse 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. You know, if I am treasuring something up, I do not want it to be the wrath of God. Jesus warns of the coming of hell fire in several passages. I'll note two here in Matthew 5 and verse 29, and speaking of the importance of doing all you can in serving the Lord and avoiding the punishment of the Heavenly Father. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Again in chapter 10 and verse 28, and do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And you look at those who were martyred in times of old, and they went to their death calmly because they did not fear the one who could kill the body. They feared the one that can kill both the soul and body in hell. And lastly, I want to read 2 Peter 4, 4 through 9. Peter says here, for if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. And so in conclusion, remember the words of King Solomon, fear God and keep his commandments.